Thank you, Polly, for singing about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, knowing and having Christ. And if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3? And we're going to read from verse 7. Knowing and having Christ, Philippians chapter 3 and the 7th verse through the 12th verse. The Apostle Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Just thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of sacred Scripture to us. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning with this objective before us, to know and to have our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Word of God fall upon good soil this morning, and may fruit come forth, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. May the Holy Spirit take of the truth of the Word and drive it home to our minds and hearts. May we see our Lord Jesus Christ magnified in our midst, and so truly come to know Him and worship Him. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The Apostle Paul loves the Philippian Christians, doesn't he? You don't have to go very far in reading this wonderful epistle to soon gain the impression or the idea that these Christians in ancient Philippi were very close to the Apostle Paul. In fact, so similar is Philippians to the Thessalonians, when you read that epistle, you find that the Apostle lays before them or outlays before them his heart and the concerns that he has. This is what the Apostle Paul does in this epistle to the Philippians. These people that he saw come to Christ, these people that are growing in Christ and going on for the Lord, the Apostle Paul loves them and is concerned for them. In chapter 2 of this great epistle, the Apostle has laid before the congregation at Philippi the mind of Christ. In chapter 3, this chapter that we're considering together, the Apostle lays before the congregation knowing Christ, the knowledge of Christ. And he's going to conclude in chapter 4 with the peace of Christ. Now, what is it about the knowledge of Christ that the Apostle Paul wants to bring to the minds and the hearts of these people in Philippi, these wonderful Christians? There are three themes that seem to work their way in chapter 3 from the mind of the Apostle onto the pages of Scripture, and from there by the Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our minds. They are essentially the great themes of Christian doctrine, namely justification and sanctification and glorification. If you wanted to be a good theologian as a Christian, all you would have to do was to spend time studying justification and sanctification and glorification, and you would begin to see the magnitude and the majesty of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of God. And so the Apostle Paul is interested in communicating these truths, which are deep and which are profound and which make an impact upon any Christian who can identify with his or her own justification, his or her own sanctification, and certainly, as far as Paul is concerned, his or her own glorification now, though it still awaits us in the future. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has gone to great lengths to distance himself and the Philippians from those who would add something to the gospel. He says it's wrong to add something to faith. It's always wrong to add works or anything else to this essential doctrine of faith. Justification by faith is to be justification by faith only, justification alone, not justification plus something that you want to add to it. And he says in chapter 3 that there are people who want to add, who want to burden the Philippian Christians with something in addition to faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want to distance myself and I want you to distance yourself from that kind of thinking. What the apostle is interested in is simply declaring who the real Christians are. What is it that makes a person a Christian? How can you tell a Christian? What is the defining factor in the identity of a Christian? I'll tell you what the answer to that is. It is simply the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is nothing else. It is nothing more. It is simply the righteousness of Christ that pinpoints who or what a Christian is. A Christian is not someone who has built him or herself up and elevated them to a certain position and said, you see what I've done for Christ. You see what I've done. That would be to be like the Pharisee in the New Testament who simply said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that man. I do this, 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 and this. And he thought that in the doing of that, that he earned the favor of God. You can never earn the favor of God. The righteousness of God is a holy righteousness. It is a righteousness that he freely bestows upon sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an alien righteousness. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to me. And the Apostle Paul was someone who had come to understand, as Martin Luther would do 1500 years later, the doctrine of justification by faith. And the result of that justification is peace with God. Peace with God. No longer at enmity with God. No longer at war with God, but at peace with God. For the Apostle Paul, this meant that everything else had to be let go. This meant for the Apostle Paul that he had to change his mind about whatever he considered of value in his past life. This meant that when he looked at his background and his heritage and his education and all of these things, he had to lay them aside and consider Christ only. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it is very difficult at times for us to let go the things that we treasure and the things that we hold onto as if they mean something before God. We want them to mean something before God. We hope sometimes that they'll mean something to God. The only thing that means anything to God is the righteousness of His beloved Son. Nothing more and nothing less than that. So if there's one thing that you get out of this morning, it is this: get Christ. Get Christ, because when you get Him, you get His righteousness. Isn't that what Paul talks about here? Gaining and losing. Losing the things that are of no value, like my background, like my heritage, like my education. Losing the choices that I've made in the past that so often have an impact in the present. Losing them. Getting rid of them, because those things always stand in the way of being right before God. God says, if you want to be right with me, look to Jesus Christ. Look to my Son. Look to His righteousness. It's the only thing I accept. That is what defines a Christian. That's why Paul can say we are the real circumcision, because we're not looking to ourselves. It's a work done by God internally within our hearts. He has changed us, and He is making us, sanctifying us, conforming us to the image of His Son, so that He one day will glorify us with each other before our Lord Jesus. So the Apostle Paul has talked about these things. He's talked about the things that meant so much to him. I've counted them as loss. Look what he says in verse 7. He says this in verse 7. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. I considered it as loss. I looked at the previous history of my life. I looked at my birth and my background and belonging to Israel, and I had to count it as nothing. I had to let it go. And I want to say to you this morning, the knowledge of Christ can only be gained if you are willing to let go of that which means so much to you. If you want to know Christ, let go the things that mean so much to you and lay hold, as it were, on Christ and His righteousness. And God lays out His love and beneficence upon those who are like Christ. So here the Apostle Paul, as he goes through these verses now, he's recounted the things that meant something to him, that painted a picture of credibility before the world. He said, I've let that go. I've counted it as loss. And now he wants to weave into verses 7 through 12 this theme, or these themes of justification and sanctification and glorification, because that's what he's aiming at. And the knowledge of Christ and the possession of Christ is inextricably bound in those great themes, those great doctrines of the Christian faith. In fact, in verses 7 and 8, notice the Apostle Paul talks about a spiritual bankruptcy, doesn't he? He talks about previous assets, things that meant something to him, are now liabilities to him. In what sense are they liabilities? They are liabilities because the Apostle Paul thought they were good things and meant something to God. But he has come to see that those things mean nothing to God. And so he says, I count them as loss. So he speaks of a spiritual bankruptcy. And let me tell you, dear congregation, if you are a Christian, you have come to the point of spiritual bankruptcy. You have come to that point. That's what it means to be a Christian. You come to the point where you recognize, I'm bankrupt spiritually before God. I can offer God nothing. I can do nothing. God has done it all. Freely. And He offers it to us. He says, take it. It's yours, this righteousness of Christ. So Paul speaks about this spiritual bankruptcy here. Human effort does not please God because it's fleshly, so you have to abandon it. That's what Paul did. But he also speaks in verses 9 through 11 in this passage about spiritual wealth. What is spiritual bankruptcy? It is your own righteousness. What is spiritual wealth? It's Christ's righteousness. If you want your own righteousness, you will find that you are bankrupt before God. You have nothing before God. But if you want spiritual wealth, then you must gain Christ. And you must gain His righteousness in order for God to say, you have that which matters most, namely, my beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have insight into the heart of the apostle. If you could cut open the apostle and look into him, you'd see these things just running in his body. These are the things that are in his mind and on his heart: justification, sanctification, glorification, and all the great themes of the Christian experience. You know, many of us look at the Apostle Paul and we say, well, you know, I can never be like the Apostle Paul, because look at the Damascus Road experience. Look at how traumatic and how unique and how exceptional his conversion was. And my conversion in comparison is nothing to that. That's the first mistake we make, because the great Damascus experience was the confirming of an apostolic commission also, in addition to Paul's conversion. He saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He received his commission from Christ. Life would never be the same. He was now an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, your conversion and my conversion and Paul's conversion are exactly the same in the sense that the righteousness of Christ is ours by faith. And that doesn't change throughout the centuries. It's never changed. And unless that has been your experience, then you are trusting your own righteousness. And God will do away with that in the great eternal day. So here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is not separating, as it were, the spiritual from the common. He is not separating, as it were, the important from the mundane. Oh no. He is going to simply declare to us that which is God's law and God's right. Now I want you to notice, first of all, there is nothing more important in this world than knowing Christ. First statement, there is nothing more important in this world than knowing Christ. Second major statement, there is nothing in this world more important than having Christ. Nothing more important. So what can we say about this? Well, there's nothing more important in this world than knowing Christ. Well, what does that mean? Look at verse 8. It requires the loss of all things. Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things. You remember when Jesus called the disciples, the Bible says they left everything and followed him. When Elijah the prophet called Elisha the prophet at the direction or behest of God, he called Elijah who was plowing the oxen. What did Elisha do? He left the oxen and followed Elijah and went on to become the great prophet of Israel. Paul says it requires the loss of all things, this knowing Christ. Secondly, in verse 8, notice, it requires a recognition of the value or the lack of value of all things in comparison to Christ. Look what Paul says, verse 8. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now just look at your relationship with Jesus Christ and look at the value that you attach to that. Do you have a little value for yourself? Paul says, the only value that I want to have is knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All that I've done in the past, all my education, all my achievements, all my attainments, I count them as loss. So, when we speak about knowing Christ, it requires this comparison in value as to whether I conceive and believe that Christ is everything to me. Thirdly, verse 7. Look at verse 7. It requires a determination to lose all things for Christ. Look what Paul says. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Now, if anybody, as Paul says here, had reason to have confidence in the flesh, what he had achieved, it was the Apostle Paul. But he says, whatever gain I had in those things, he says, I've counted them as loss. So, for the Christian, it requires a determination to lose all things. So, if you want to know Christ, you have to lose everything. Doesn't Jesus mean that when he says, you have to take up your cross, come follow me? You have to die to self, die to your achievements, die to your possessions, die to everything, and pick up your cross daily and come follow me. That's what a disciple of Jesus is. Notice, secondly, in the big picture, there is nothing more important in this world than having Christ. Firstly, in verse 8, everything else by comparison is worthless. Look what Paul says. He says, I counted, in verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss. Then he says, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. You know, that word rubbish in the English Standard Version, it doesn't quite say it the way the apostle is saying it. The King James has it quite right. I think the King James says dung. And others then change it to refuse. Dung is what Paul says. Dung is not a very pleasant thing to think of. Paul says, all of my achievements, I now consider them like that. Worthless. To be cast out. Not just rubbish or refuse, which is made up of a number of things. Specifically, he says, the worst thing you can think of. He says, that's gone. It's done. That's how I considered all my achievements. So, in having Christ, we must recognize that everything else, by comparison, is worthless. So Paul puts a worth on his human achievements. Paul puts a value on the things that he's achieved and the things that he's done and who he was. And he says, I look at that as dung and I throw it on the dung heap and it just gets burned up and consumed. That's what a Christian has to do in order to gain Christ. Secondly, in verse 9, it means that acceptance before God is found only in Christ. Acceptance before God, what do you mean? That God will receive me. That God will look at me and say, welcome, welcome, you're mine. Why would He do that? Because, look at verse 9, be found in Him not having a righteousness of my own. When we speak about the righteousness of God or the righteousness of Christ from the Bible, with respect to the doctrine of justification, what do we mean? We do not mean that God infuses righteousness into us. Because if He did that, you'd be perfect. Okay, so we do not mean that God infuses righteousness into us when we speak about justification. Nor do we mean that God imputes faith to our account, because if He did that, then I could boast of my faith. So it's not about an infusion of righteousness, it's not about an imputation of faith, it's about an imputation of righteousness. It is God crediting to my account, clothing me with a righteousness that is not my own, a righteousness that is outside of me, the righteousness that only comes from God, that belongs to the Lord Jesus, that God says is yours. Is yours. By imputation. And so in the great transaction on Calvary, the imputation of my sins to Jesus Christ and the imputation of His righteousness to my account equal salvation. And we must never forget that. So the Apostle Paul, as he talks about the only acceptance before God is to be found in Christ, means that it's this righteousness of the Lord Jesus that's important to him. Thirdly, look at verse 9. It means that my salvation relating to Christ's righteousness is obtained through faith. Notice what he says in verse 9, that the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Now, what does he mean? The way you receive the righteousness of Christ is by believing, is through faith. And faith, as we know, is the gift of God. It is not of ourselves, because if it is of myself, I would boast about it. So God takes away the ground for boasting and gives faith to individuals as a gift, as a free gift. He doesn't have to do that. But God works faith in us and through us to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. So I find that my salvation is related to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus through the gift of faith. It's not of my own works. It's not of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but of the will of God, as John's gospel tells us. So this justification means right with God. That's what righteousness from God means. It means I'm right with God. Now let me ask you, do you want to be right with God? I hear silence. Of course we want to be right with God. Why do we want to be right with God? Because we don't want to be wrong with God. We want to be in the right, but we recognize in and of ourselves, we ought to, that there is nothing in me that I can present to God and God look at it and say, yes, I see some worth, some value, some merit, and on that basis, I'll accept you. There's nothing. How do I know that there's nothing? Because the Bible says there is no one righteous. No one. There's no one who does good. Good in the sense of earning, achieving righteousness before God. All Paul's good works and all of yours and mine do not gain the righteousness of Christ. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, God came to me on the Damascus Road. Jesus Christ sought me out. He found me because I was against Him. And He changed my thinking. He's changed my life. And can we not look at our own lives and our own experience as Christians and say, Christ has done something. I can do nothing. Or if I try to do things, I'll soon find myself in legal bondage. If I try to do something, I may find myself in fleshly license. But if I just simply cast everything on Christ, then I find that God does everything for me. This is what the Apostle Paul has come to experience. That's why Martin Luther could say regarding justification by faith, that this article of justification, he says, is the master, it is the prince, it is the Lord, it is the ruler, it is the judge over all kinds of doctrines. It preserves and it governs all church doctrine, and it raises up our consciences before God, he says. And without this article, this justification, the entire world would be worthless and perish. In fact, justification is articulus standis, the standing article of the church. Do away with it, you have nothing before God. Because justification is the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus to my account, and I don't deserve it. And that's what Luther came to understand. Now, here's what the apostle does. This big idea of knowing Christ and having Christ in verses 10 and 11, he weaves them together and he ties them together. These thoughts in verses 7, 8, he brings them together. And now in these verses, in 7, 8, and 9, and now in these verses, 10 and 11, he ties them together. And here's what he says. He says, I long to know Christ personally, and I long to know the power of His resurrection. That's the first thing. Now that's serious stuff, isn't it? I long to know Christ personally, and I long to know the power of His resurrection. Secondly, he says, I long to share in the sufferings of Christ. I want to become like Him in His death. Now that's a little bit more deeper, isn't it? That's as if the Apostle Paul has, you know, said, I want to know Christ, and you say, yes, that sounds good, Paul. And then he says, I want to become like Him in His death. And you say, well, wait a minute. That sounds a little bit more serious. It is. It is. But notice what Paul says. Paul longs, thirdly, to attain the resurrection from the dead. Because attaining the resurrection from the dead is proof that he knows Christ, and the power of His resurrection is proof that he has suffered like Christ and become like Him. So these ideas of verses 10 and 11, Paul longing to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, becoming like Him in His death, sharing in His sufferings, longing to attain to the resurrection of the dead, what do they relate to? I'll tell you what they relate to. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. I want to know Christ. How can I know Him? I must come to Him in faith. I must repent of my sins. That's how I get to know Christ. And Paul is interested, now that I've come to know Christ, now that I have this knowledge of Christ, I want to go on in this knowledge of Christ. So many people talk about the knowledge of Christ as if, well, once I've come to Christ, I know Jesus and now I've got Him and that's it. Oh no, Paul says, I want to go beyond that. I want to know Him. It is one thing, dear congregation, to know about Christ. It is one thing to know of Christ. It's an entirely different thing to know Christ. To know Him. That's what Paul says here in verses 10. And look what he says, that I may know Him. There's the big statement tying all the previous verses together. That I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection, may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, whatever it takes, in my sanctification, I want that glorification, which can only come by the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not interested in gaining more knowledge about Jesus Christ. We buy books. We want to learn more about our faith. So we buy books. We're interested in books. We should be. Let me put that to you. We should be. So we do. We read more. Why do we read more? Because we want to gain more knowledge. So, for instance, if you're interested in butterflies, you'll need to read something about butterflies. And you may just get a basic beginner's book on butterflies, and you look through that book and you say, well, that's all very well, fine, I've got that down. But now what? Well, now you need to go to a little bit deeper. Get a scientific journal on butterflies. Whatever it is, you want to know more. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying, I want to know more, but I don't want to know more just for the sake of gaining more information, more knowledge in that sense. He says, I want to gain Christ, more of Christ. That's what he says. Is not that the longing of a Christian? It's not just more information. We're always receiving information. No, no. It's receiving Christ, more of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants a deeper, personal, experimental relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people often talk about their relationship with Christ. You want to say to them, tell me what He has done for you, in you, through you. Tell me what He's doing today, this morning, in you and through you. Tell me what you anticipate Jesus doing tomorrow, in you and through you. Want to know Christ? If you read the Puritans, that's the big thing about the Puritans. They knew Christ. You can read their sermons, you can study their notes, you read their books. Everything about the Puritan literature is designed by them to convey to you the knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. William Jenkin, one of the great Puritans, very little known about William Jenkin. But William Jenkin said that to forsake Christ for the world is to leave a treasure for a trifle. It is to leave eternity for a moment. It is to leave reality for a shadow. Now, William Jenkin knew exactly what those words meant. Because one time, when he was in his 70s, he was preaching in a church, and in the church were great Puritans like John Flavel and others. And it was in the night, and because times were hard, Charles II was back on the throne in England. In 1684, when he was in his 70s, William Jenkin preaching away, the soldiers came from the king. You can't preach. And the people scattered, and John Flavel and other of these great Puritans managed to get out of the church. But William Jenkin stopped to help an old lady. And in the stopping of helping that old lady to get out of the church, he was arrested. And they put William Jenkin into the jail. And there it was said of William Jenkin that the courts and the magistrates, when his wife and his family came and asked, please let William Jenkin out. I mean, look, he's an old man. William Jenkin will never get out of jail, is what they said. And his health began to deteriorate. And then, of course, William Jenkin in Newgate Prison died and so became a martyr of the Christian faith. There are many like that. What does William Jenkin say? Jesus Christ is a treasure. And if I don't have Him, I've got a trifle in comparison. Sometimes we do not realize that we have a treasure in our hands. We sometimes want to make more of what we already have in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't make Christ more than He is. He is everything already. Perfect. You just have to get Him. Gain Christ. Know Christ. Have Christ. You see, the Christian life and the Christian experience is something that lays a hold of a person, doesn't it? The Christian life and the Christian experience, or Christ Himself, is something that overpowers us and overcomes us and masters us and keeps us. That's why the Puritans and the Reformers, of course, came to understand the great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints is not my, just simply in my ability persevering. It's God keeping me. It really should be called the preservation of the saints. Because that's what God's doing. He's preserving each one of His children until glorification. That's the perseverance of the saints. And in that perseverance, my sanctification is working out. Why is my sanctification taking place? Because I've been justified. And you cannot have justification right with God and a sanctification, because it will be a sanctification without being right with God. And that's human effort. And that will result in hell in a future day. Oh no, right with God means there's a change, and that change now begins to work itself out in daily life. I'm being sanctified by the God who sanctified me initially, and I'm working out, as Paul says right in Philippians, my own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you to do that which is pleasing to Him. So the true Christian can never be half-hearted, because he's held, as it were, in a vice-like grip. You want to escape? You can't escape. But who would want to escape? Who would want to escape Jesus Christ once he's been found by Jesus Christ? We are held by Him in the palm of His hand, as it were, and no one shall take them out of my Father's hand or mine. No one. Paul is not saying, you know, I tried Judaism. I think I'll give Christianity a go. Oh no. Paul's not into the modern way of doing church and modern conversion. No, he's into the old way of conversion, the biblical way of conversion. It's not, I'll try Jesus, and if it doesn't work out, well, at least I can say I tried Him. No, no. Jesus is not like a hobby that you decide to take up one weekend because your life may be in a mess. Oh no, Jesus is not like a hobby. Hobbies we pick up and hobbies we discard. You cannot discard Jesus Christ once He has picked you up. You cannot get rid of Him. No, the Christian is a slave. The Christian is overcome by the love of Christ. The Christian is mastered by Jesus Christ. The Christian is possessed by Jesus Christ. The Christian is owned by Jesus Christ. Are you possessed and mastered and owned by the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not, you're not a Christian. That's it. Christianity is not an addition to our lives. That's why Richard Sibbes, the heavenly preacher, the heavenly doctor in the 1500s, said, it is a destructive addition to add anything to Jesus Christ. Add anything and you've destroyed Jesus Christ's work. Because you can't add anything to it and make it better. It's perfect already. True Christian life and experience, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians right here, means knowing and having Christ. And I ask each of you this morning, as I ask myself, do I know Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you have Christ? Do I have Christ? That's the issue in this passage. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has done what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that the essence of being a Christian? Everything has changed. Everything is brand new. I know some of you have experienced that. You know what I'm talking about. The old is gone. So Paul says, I count it as loss that I may gain Christ. And when I've gained Christ, I'm going to hold on to Him for eternity. And you know what? It's not because I'm holding on to Him that I'm going to make it to the end. It's because He's holding me. He's holding me. Samuel Rutherford said, since Jesus looked upon me, my heart has not been my own. He has run away to heaven with it. I love that. He has run away to heaven with my heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. Has He looked upon you? Has He run away, as it were, to heaven with your heart, with your name engraven on the palms of His hand? Oh, look what Paul says in verse 12. He says, Christ Jesus has made me His own. I like that. Today, the modern church is try Jesus. Try Jesus. Maybe it'll work for you. Give him a shot. That's blasphemous. That's an abomination, dear congregation. We do not try Jesus. Away with such folly. No, our Lord Jesus, loving us from eternity past, laying his almighty, never-ending affection upon us, at Calvary offers himself as a sacrifice to God, the only atonement, the only propitiatory sacrifice, the sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God, the sacrifice that pleases God, the sacrifice that assuages the wrath of God. At Calvary, Jesus. Have you gained Jesus Christ? Paul says, Christ Jesus has made me his own in verse 12. And the ability and the power to live this kind of new life, he says, exists in and through this Lord Jesus Christ and because of his resurrection from the dead. That's why Paul wants to attain the resurrection. Because then he'll be like Christ. This is, dear congregation, what we mean by the life of sanctification now. What is sanctification? It's simply the gracious work of God whereby we are being renewed day by day more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is that gracious work of God whereby God enables us to live for righteousness. Sanctification is that gracious work of God whereby we are enabled to die to our sins, to overcome our sins, to be renewed in the image of our Lord Jesus. You know, the sanctified life does not mean you have to die on a cross like Jesus Christ. You notice what Paul says. Paul talks about sharing in Christ's sufferings. What does that mean? That means Paul says, I'm willing to suffer for Christ. That's all it means. I'm willing to suffer for Christ. And the part of the process of sanctification is to be like Christ. And if Christ suffered for me, I must be willing to suffer for him. That's why Paul says, I want to share in his sufferings. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great London preacher, said of this passage, here we have three steps to becoming more like the Lord Jesus. Nothing new. Number one, knowing the power of his resurrection. Number two, sharing in his sufferings. Number three, becoming like him in his death. What does that mean? Well, each of those three statements, knowing the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death, are related to justification and sanctification and glorification. Justification, having his righteousness. Sanctification, becoming like him in his death. Glorification, attaining the resurrection from the dead. They're all bound together. If one falls, they all fall like dominoes. Justification, sanctification, glorification, all together. Have you been justified by faith, freely by His grace? Have you been sanctified and are you being sanctified? That's what the good soil does in the human heart. It produces fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's sanctification. And glorification. Oh, am I looking forward to the resurrection from the dead? Thank God my Lord Jesus Christ went there first and rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, I shall rise from the dead. And you know what? The Apostle John tells us, when I see Him, I shall be like Him because I will see Him as He is. How is He? He's glorified. Risen from the dead, exalted to the Father's right hand, and Jesus said, I, here am I, and all the children who are with me, here are my joint heirs. And are we not joint heirs with Christ, if we know Christ? Henry Smith, another of those Puritans whom I love so much, he said this, he said, He hides my unrighteousness with His righteousness. He covers all my disobedience with His obedience. He overshadows my death with His death, and the wrath of God cannot find me. Why can the wrath of God no longer find us? Because it's in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm hidden in Christ. That's what it means to know Christ and to have Christ. To be found in Him. Isn't that what Paul says in verse 9? To be found in Him. In Christ Jesus. So Paul says, look, I haven't obtained this resurrection from the dead in verse 12 yet. From verse 11. He says, I haven't got that. I'm not perfect yet. He says, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. I press on to make that which is my own, that which Christ has made me, namely His own. Paul says, I'm pressing on. I'm striving after it. I'm intently pursuing Jesus Christ. I don't want you to leave here this morning without knowing just this one thing. The Christian life is about the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? He found me. And since He found me, I am found in Him. And Paul's whole ambition as a Christian is Christ. Is Christ. We are so taken up, are we not, with so many things that occupy our time during the week, that Jesus somehow gets relegated. Maybe I read a chapter or here and there, and I think to myself, I've done my duty. That's not the Christian experience. It's lifelong. It's day long. It's all the time. That's why Mr. Spurgeon could say, I can hardly ever think that I've gone 15 minutes without thinking of Jesus Christ. I know that you haven't obtained your glorification yet. I know that because I see you here this morning. And I know you know that I haven't reached mine yet. But I'll tell you one thing. If you're in Christ, it's waiting. It's waiting. And when I see Him, I'm going to be like Him. What an anticipation. What a joyful thing that is. So Paul says, I'm pursuing Christ. I'm striving after the Lord Jesus. So I want to say to you this morning, knowing and having Christ is the most important thing in the world, and nothing compares to that. And if you don't have Christ, and if you don't know Christ, your life, as it were, is like a trifle that you're playing with. It's like a bauble. It's nothing. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life a moment longer. Let Jesus Christ make something of your life, so that all the praise and all the glory, which shall go to God anyway, shall truly be His in your life and in my life. May we know Christ, and may we possess our Lord Jesus in an increasing way. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, here's the great apostle telling us how to find Christ and to keep Him, to pursue after Him ardently with all of his being. May this be true of each of us this morning. May we count as loss all of those things that meant so much to us in the past, and maybe this morning mean so much to us. May we lay them aside and come to Christ. And may we all afresh come to our Lord Jesus and bow before Him. He is the Master. He is our King. He is our Prophet. He is our Priest. He has done it all for us. May He win us afresh with His love and with His affection. May we see His beauty and His excellence this morning, and love our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing.